Ephesians chapter 5 is a relationship chapter, and Paul starts it off by saying, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. And right toward the end he says, talking about key relationships at home, husband and wife, he says, I'm talking about a great mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. So everything we know about relating to one another comes from how Christ treats us. And the Lord is put forth as the model of how to have a healthy relationship throughout Ephesians 4 and 5. So even when you read about the husbands and wives, the important parts that they play, Christ is mentioned right in the middle of both, how to submit to the Father, that he did very well, how to love sacrificially, also that he did very well. And we're beneficiaries of both. So keep that in mind as you take on the responsibility that God puts before us here in all friendships, all relationships. I'm going to quote a lot from two great Christian teachers, Dr. Larry Crabb, got his PhD from Illinois University, taught there for a while, received the Best Teacher of the Year award, and wrote 40 books on how to follow the Lord and help each other out. He has a quote that he uses in almost all his books. Life is all about relationships, he says. And if you fall short of God's holy standard in relating to others, try grace. If you fall short to God's holy standard in relating to others, try grace. Embrace God's grace for you. Pass it on to other people. And the other fellow I'll be quoting is Tim Keller, who wrote the book called Meaning, The Meaning of Marriage. Pretty much the best book on marriage I ever read. So looking at God's Word for friendships, relationships, marriage, whatever state of following God you are, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, be faithful there. In other words, walk in Christ's ways, whether you be single, divorced, widowed, married. Okay, walk in Christ's ways where you find yourself, and let him be the strength of your life, because he'll shine through where you're at in the state God has called you. So try to pick up some things for your own soul and from other people, if you would. Now, from Genesis to Revelation, God fights to bring back people to himself. And he does great at that. Relationships that he gives us first with him and then with others are to be a haven in a heartless world. Okay, if you look at people like that, a haven in a heartless world. Your home life, your friends, church people, the Lord, number one, haven in a heartless world. When the U.S. military trains a person to be a good soldier, and a soldier who's strong and knows what to do, they don't put him way by himself and train him, you know, single-handedly out there in the desert. They put him with a group, because that's how he's going to get to be a strong soldier, being around others, giving and taking, receiving responsibilities on their behalf and working together. I was a youth pastor for a number of years before I got married, and after I married Regina, a couple of months after the marriage, a deaconess in our church came up to her, and while I was standing there, and said, thank you so much, because you have turned him into a human being. And the Bible does say one sharpens another. That didn't have to be in the context of marriage. It wasn't my case. But I think I was a human being before that. But let's say there were massive improvements. That's good. So to do some sermons on friendships and marriage, a lot of changes God can bring to our friendships, to our home life. And God's Word can help your soul or somebody else's soul. I would give myself a D- when it comes to healthy relationships. Half of my life was F, but God brings salvation out of that which is not there. So he makes us competent to have healthy relationships. So you can, God will work with you where you're at. And in the beginning, relationships are all over the Bible before we get to Genesis 5. God relates Himself in Genesis chapter 1, perfect, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one, no division, ruling the universe very competently. And they are one, 100%. And Genesis chapter 1, He creates people in His image, man in His image, male and female. So there's something about the differences in how God creates us that we're meant to be together and honor Him. It's a reflection of His genius, you might say. Genesis chapter 2, God brings Eve to Adam. God creates marriage. He's the standard for marriage, not the state, not the church. That's a good thing for us to know. God creates marriage. And it's very romantic as Eve is brought to Adam. They become one with no shame. And the Bible says 100% naked transparency. So when you read Genesis 2, you should turn red a little bit. Okay? So that people were comfortable with blessing there. Genesis 3, the first divorce occurs very soon in the experience of humanity. Adam and Eve divorce God. They say, we're gone from you and we're not coming back. And we can't come back. We don't know how to come back. They hide from God and they hide from each other. And God provides for them. He says, wait a minute, this is not over. I'm going to provide for you. God says, I will crush what has broken this relationship between me and you. I will crush the serpent's head. And this will cost me something. I'll throw myself into this in a sacrificial way at the cross. Jesus is right in the middle of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. He knows relationships. He restores relationships. It's all amazing grace. And by Genesis 4, there's a murder. So everything's going wrong in relationships. Just four chapters into history. And God, He's straightening it out on behalf of Cain, on behalf of the parents. And so there's hope for you and I. Whatever we see in our present or past in involving relationship with God, with relationship with others, there's a great promise in the Bible that says, God says in the book of Joel, I will restore the lost years. Or if you can be familiar more with the locusts that apparently are going to come some parts of the country soon. I'll restore the years locusts have eaten. I'll help you in the lost years. When you wanted to have healthy things go on in family life, didn't happen. Oh, you might say, the family I grew up in, it was horrible. And the first time I tried to be friends, it was terrible. And I tried to fit in with a bunch of Christians, and they were terrible. Or I was terrible. But when Christ comes to those settings, He says, I'll make up for the lost years. That's a great promise. And I'll bless you more than what you lost. Much, much more. And we like the 10,000 year song there that we sung. So trying to pick up some things from Ephesians and God's word on relationships, just very short today. Seek His truth, if you would. In our country, only 50% of adults are presently married. So it's difficult and it's rare. Not always was like that, but it is like that now. Okay? And the same would be the case with significant friendships. Do you have significant friends that you can call in the middle of the night and you know they'll be there for you, et cetera? Well, maybe, maybe not 50%. So we need God's help with that area. Only one-third of young people, young adults, see marriage as beneficial. See, I see pain, I see failure, I'm looking for models of health, and if they're hard to find, so I'm gonna opt out, either temporarily or permanently, or make my own, I make up my own thing. Interesting view of the world's view on marriage. The world is sometimes proud of itself. We change our views on marriage, says the world. You know, it's good to change views on marriage and how we see marriage. But when you change your views on marriage, you're making today's view of marriage obsolete in 10 years. Because somebody's going to come up with something else. And they're going to say, you know how you view your relationship with family like that? That doesn't count anymore. We have something else. It's like throwing away the last computer gadget there. But with God's Word, you have an anchor. You say, oh, this is the standard for all time. We rejoice in that. We need His help in that. And we want to follow Him. And then in today's world, marriage is primarily about my happiness. It's called the me marriage. I'm in it as long as I'm happy. That's an exercise in failure and self-destruction. Marriage that God has designed is to be a picture of the most unselfish group of acts that you will ever experience. The pastor probably didn't tell you that when you were getting the flowers ready and the rice ready or the music ready, whatever you're getting ready for that big day. Maybe you missed it, but the truth is, this is the most unselfish serving adventure you will ever go on, right here. Are you up for it? Well, by God's grace, here we go. So, marriage and friendship, of course, a noble thing. Friend loves at all times, says Jesus. He had that sacrificial mentality he had. He passes it on to us. Another view of marriage. Marriage shouldn't take so much effort. Again, a low view of marriage. Anything worthwhile is going to require your soul to jump in and work with the grace of God He has given you. And beware of saying, I want low maintenance relationships. There's none of them out there. Okay? Everybody's high. Ask the Lord. Everybody's high maintenance. The Lord says so. But He loves to jump in and create the image of His Son in our character. So get that for your soul and curse on behalf of the friends you have and the family you're in. Other views of marriage that are not 100% biblical, the romantic marriage, you're my reason to live. You complete me. That's not biblical. The Bible model is Christ completes you. And you're 100% healthy and whole as an individual. And you bring that health and wholeness to other people because of what Jesus did for your soul. Okay, now that's a person. See, if you're like that, you're getting ready to get married or you're getting ready to be a significant friend to people. Moving away from just a romantic thing, although that can be fun. It's a good thing. 90% of the music that's popular nowadays is a quest for the romantic marriage. And some of my favorites in the old days, the Righteous Brothers, sang a lot of romantic songs. You're my soul and my inspiration. You're my reason for laughing, for crying, for living, and for dying. If anybody sings that to you, run away. Because you're in big trouble. The pragmatic marriage. Somebody on my arm as I walk into the room, as one person said, and tax breaks and shared living expenses. And that's not too exciting of a marriage right there. Cynical marriage. Okay, what's love got to do with it? And love stinks. There were two top 10 songs, by the way, for the American public. They said, when we sing this, we could relate to this. It's like, oh my goodness. But that's when maybe you got too idealistic about marriage and then you became too pessimistic. I thought it was going to be somewhere above God Himself to get married. And it was a lot of hard work again and a lot of sacrifice. So these are things that are going to sell us short from the Bible point of view. And there's so many good things about relationships themselves in God's Word. God knows relationships. Jesus said, greater love is none than this. You give your life for another. So the motto is, boy, how do I know how to love anybody? You know, be a friend, be a neighbor, be a, a soldier, throw my heart into this relationship, this marriage, if that happens by God's grace, that I do so by giving my life for the other person, 100%. Sacrificial, glad self-sacrifice, glad service. Great person. Jesus said, you want to be great, be a servant. You want to be a great spouse, be a servant. You want to be a great friend, be a servant. Great Christian, be a servant. Okay, we have a lot of definitions of greatness, but Jesus makes it, anybody can become great. That sounds pretty exciting. God knows relationships, and God makes people one. He made Adam and Eve one. And again, just to give encouragement and grace, you know, when the Supreme Court dealing with definition of marriage. You see, you just go for the Bible, Matthew 19. Jesus said, male and female, he made them. Jesus is for marriage between a male and female. And I am a follower of Jesus, so that's what I am for. And you say it graciously and lovingly and since love is a choice, you know, you could love other people. You just don't have to love who you think you're genetically predisposed to love or anything like that. God knows relationships. Be filled with God. Interesting. Be imitators of God. Be filled with His Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And then submit to one another. So you're learning how to serve as you grow up. And then all of a sudden, you're loving and submitting to the one you're married to. As God gives us Jesus as the model. And the thing about the Bible, you know, guys, we shouldn't get so excited when we're reading the part that says, wives, submit to your husbands. I love that verse. And then later on, the gals get excited and they say, husbands, love your wives. No, we should be getting excited about the verses that deal with us. If I'm a wife, I get real excited when I say, wives, submit to your husbands. Man, you mean like Jesus submitted to the Father? That was good. You know, I could serve like that. What, husbands love like Christ did? You mean all the way to death? You mean unselfish, totally? How can I serve you, wash your feet, make your life towards God? Yeah, with by the grace of God, I can go in that direction. So to be filled with God, we need a divine internal motivation. Twisting of arms doesn't work. Nagging doesn't work. Authoritarian, big shot attitude by the guys doesn't work. Authoritarian, big shot attitude by the gals doesn't work. So we go with the model that Jesus gives. 100% loved by God and 100% forgiven. And when you know that's true, God gives you the emotional health you need to give and receive. In the friendship, in the home, in the relationship, in the church life. Ephesians 3, know how long and high and wide and deep is the love of Christ. So, boy, we've received a lot, and we are through Christ, and so we're able to give a lot. Start right with the people in your circle of friends. You say, I don't have any friends. You can act in friendship to people around you. You know, you don't have to make them sign a pledge saying you'd be my lifelong friend. You just befriend them, and that's your opportunity to love and serve. And of course, in the home, that's why you get married in front of the whole world. You don't, if you can, run off in a corner. That's fine. Eventually, people, you want to tell them who your spouse is. Love yourself to find, lose yourself to find yourself. Lose yourself to find yourself. Jesus taught that with this servant mentality. And Jesus has the pattern and power for your marriage, filled with God to serve others. That relationships only work when you and I practice the presence and power of Christ's self-giving love. Okay, self-giving love. to the other, self-giving love to your Christian brother and sister, to your spouse, to your friend. The Lord could do that for us, and He's available. Spirit, hey, what's the characteristic of a Spirit-filled Christian? Here it is, coming out of here. It talked about being controlled by God, not selfishness or not drunkenness. It talks about thankfulness to God and song in the heart and serving of others in the home. We'll talk more about the specifics of husbands, wives, and things in the future, the rest of the month, hopefully, on the relationships. But to do two things practically, Lord, I confess that my sin and selfishness is the biggest problem in all my relationships. Can you confess that? Unless you're in a massively abusive situation, which you're getting abused, and God can give you the wisdom to move to health so you don't literally die in that. But confess that your selfishness is the biggest problem in the relationship that you feel strain is. And Christ can deliver you from that. And then you pray that, Jesus, you live in me, so please love other people through me. Just let me be a child of yours in this home. God will help you. And He's so gracious. One of the things about being in church life and being a pastor, you get to see people with all different experiences of relationship. Some are really messed up. Most are peacefully coexisting, you know. Oh, you know, that's a horrible thing. Well, God will take you where you're at and start with you. And you just be who you are in Christ. Nobody's asking you to be the Christian Romeo. Nobody's asking you to be the Christian Juliet. You be the Christian child of God that you are. And you'll be an imitator of God, showing the love of Christ. Since He loved you like that, you'll be loving the people near to you like that. And start with the home life. Hey, they're the ones that closest to you. If you want to know somebody's spiritual health, just ask their family. How are they treating you? There was a roughneck who lived next to an assistant pastor. An assistant pastor was inviting them to church. Come on, church is great. We have God's Word, absolute truth. We got the Bible. The guy, he said, you want to impress me with church life? He said, let me see how you treat your wife and children. Then I'll know whether to start believing what you believe. And so we want to do that, trusting the grace of God. And let's meet with Him. He's the model of sacrificial love in the cross, in the cup, in the bread. So be near to Him as He meets with you, you're a child of His. Let's pray together.